I'm going to read from two parts of the Old Testament, and the first is quite easy to find. If you did pick up a pew Bible, as we call them, from the door, then you'll find it on page 543. That is Psalm 1. And then I'm going to go to another passage in Genesis chapter 5. Let me just grab some water. This is God's word, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted beside streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And back in Genesis chapter 5, I want to read just a few verses from verse 21. Chapter 5, Genesis, verse 21. We're in the midst of a list of names of people who've been born, and we get to verse 21 where we find out we've got a man called Enoch. Verse 21, this is God's word from Genesis 5. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. Can I invite you to open up a Bible if you have one with you? I'm going to refer back to Genesis 5 especially, but you know today, in case anyone hadn't noticed, today is, in fact, the first Sunday in our new year, 2020. I hope you had, as we would say, a happy new year and a blessed Christmas time, a merry Christmas time. And not only is this the first part of our new year, but of course we're meeting in a very unusual place. We're down here in the halls, and all of that because, as you know, we're replacing our chairs upstairs and we're taking away the pews, and we're likely to be down here for 3 weeks. One of the things, though, that because of all of this I've been thinking about, needless to say, is chairs. I've had seats on my mind, and when I sit down and when I stand up, I'm thinking about seats and how wonderful a job our board are doing in the progress so far. And therefore, I suspect in some way, shape, or form, as we go through our next 3 weeks, seats might somehow come into the sermon or might be a launching pad from which my mind was kind of thinking. And today is something of that. And as I was thinking about seats, I began thinking about Psalm 1, and how Psalm 1 says that you ought not to sit in a particular seat, and that is, of course, the seat of the mocker. But my mind got thinking also about then, well, then how, if you're not to sit there, how are you to walk? And in Psalm 1 it says, well, don't walk in the way of the wicked either. And so my mind got thinking about Psalm 1, and Psalm 1 seemed a very obvious place to speak from today. But of course, those of us who went to our evening services know that I preached on Psalm 1 during our evening services just this last season. And so I thought for those guys, at least, they wouldn't want me to preach on Psalm 1 again. So we're not in Psalm 1, but we are referring back to it for a moment. We're in Genesis chapter 5. And you have this list of names that you find in Genesis chapter 5. And those of us who are conscious of the turning of the calendar, because we realize not just with our birthdays, but every year that clicks by, we're getting older, we launch into a passage that's certainly about people and their ages. And some of the ages are extraordinary, as you see. We'll mention this in a moment. And some of you are quite happy that you're not some of the ages that are registered in that place. But one of the things you realize when you look at Genesis chapter 5 is that not only is it talking about a new year, but it's actually talking about that first season when God made this incredible world. So Genesis chapter 5 begins by saying, here's the account of Adam's line. And then it begins to talk about how when God created man, he made him in his likeness, in the likeness of God, and he created them male and female. And there's a little bit of a, you know, some of us today might feel a little bit sensitive to language and how language is used. And sometimes when we speak about mankind or man, meaning human beings, we might be a wee bit sensitive about that, but it actually doesn't have a kind of sexist beginning. The reason that we speak that way is because here in Genesis 5, as before, both male and females are called Adam in Hebrew, man. And so it's out of that first Hebrew word, Adam, for both man and women, that we sometimes speak of mankind or just man. And of course, then after a short time, the word Adam became the name of the man, the male, and Eve the name of the woman. But to begin with, that man and woman are called Adam, that is, man. So don't be nervous about this or feeling that we're being in some way sexist. This is how the story unfolds from the beginning. God created man, Adam. He created him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, and blessed them, and they were created, and he called them man. And then it goes on, and it speaks about how Adam then had a son, and he was born in his likeness. But before you get to that point in verse 2, you find it says that God blessed them. God blessed them. God created us as human beings, and from the very beginning wanted his blessing to be upon us. And the wonderful thing about that is that as you kind of explore what that meant, especially down at creation, you find that intrinsic to that blessing was the fact that God was right there in his world with them. What was God doing with them in the garden? And you shout out, he was not sitting with them, but what was he doing? He was walking with them. He was walking with this first man and woman in the garden, and how wonderfully so. And so as he walked with them, he was bringing his blessing of giving them life, but right from the start, life with him. And it was fantastic. And of course, you know the story of how they turned from God in their rebellion, and they were put out of the garden and out of the presence of God. Well, in this chapter, there is a wee refrain that I want to show you here. And that you find it, say, for example, I'm just going to mention a couple of them. Verse 5, it says that altogether, Adam lived a certain number of years, then he died. Verse 8 says, Seth lived, and then he died. Verse 11 says, Enosh lived, and then he died. And one of the things that's coming out of this passage is not only a story of how God has populated the world and how the human race has kind of expanded throughout the world, but there's something going on here in he lived, he was born, and then he died. And I think it's in the subtlety of what's described in verse 3. Verse 1 says, God created man in his likeness, the likeness of God. Fantastic dignity and worth given to human beings. And then in verse 3 it says that Adam had his own son in his own likeness. That doesn't mean he's not in the likeness of God or the image of God. In fact, one of the things I would just say to us, as we open this passage this year, and as we go into a new year, and as we reflected with Callum in prayer on some of the things that we might meet in this coming year, bear this in mind. Humanity is made in the image of God. And every time you hear of somebody who is acted against or upon for whatever reason, because of their appearance, because of their race, because of their criminality, or because of their age, or whatever reason it is that's given for an incredibly unjust and maybe even violent, either verbally or physical reaction to that person, remember that that person, like you, is made in the image of God. That they have a dignity and a worth. And every time we see that, or worse, if we're part of that, we should cry out to God. Because that's not to have been part of the blessing that was ours as human beings. But here in Genesis 5, you see the grace of God giving life, the blessing of life, but you also see something of this judgment of God, this not blessing, but as the Genesis 3 calls it, the curse of God coming into human life. And so why is that? Because Adam's offspring, the first man's offspring, now bears something of his likeness. Well, what's his likeness like, different from the image of God? Well, his is that which turns from God, rebels against God, doesn't want to know God, isn't interested in God, what he wants to say to them, doesn't want God to be walking with them. They are made after Adam in his likeness. And the result of that is exactly what was said by God in Genesis 3. If you walk with me my way, you'll live, and if you don't, you'll die. So what's happening in Genesis 5? Well, the grace of life. He's born, and the judgment of God, he dies. And the next one's born, and he dies. And the next one's born, and he's died. As one person put it, death has a reign of terror over all humanity. All people born after Adam's likeness are born with death penalty on their heads, with a broken heart. They're in a fractured condition. Genesis 5 is a kind of catalogue of he lived, he died. He lived, he died. It's a kind of births and deaths and I guess marriages in between. But then you get this flare of light, this fantastic flare of light that shoots dark landscape, and it comes in the name of Enoch. And so at verse 21, you find this man, Enoch, comes to life. God gives him life. And I suspect, even if you're come here today and you don't know anything about the Bible, like when I was a young man, I was not brought up in a Christian home. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't know anything about the Christian faith. I didn't know anything about anything to do with religion. But I'd heard the name Methuselah. Because I didn't know why, but Methuselah was meant to be some old bloke. Have any of you heard of Methuselah? Why have you heard of Methuselah? Because he's old, but more specifically, why have you heard of Methuselah? He's the oldest guy in the Bible. So he's the oldest, at least according to the numbers that are given here, he's the oldest man in the Bible. And it's very interesting when you read about his father as he gives birth, or through his wife, presumably, gives birth to Methuselah. Verse 21 says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And here's the light. Are you ready for this? If you look at this down in your Bible here, it says, after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God, verse 24. And then it says he became no more because God had taken him away. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. Now let me just say to you, here is a scrap of a biography. Here is, in the briefest of expressions, a shot of light across this dark landscape. Here's like the crescendo at the end of a piece of music. Here is a spray of color against a gray Scottish landscape in the start of a new year. Here, in the midst of the humdrum of births and deaths, God appears. And God appears not just on his own, but walking with Enoch. Enoch walked with God. And this is what marks Enoch out. This is what marks him out in this catalogue of people who are born at this early stage and against the backdrop of the other people around them. He is contrasted with the previous chapter, chapter 4, Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel. Enoch is a contrast to the actions of Cain, who did not walk with God. Enoch is a contrast to the later chap, Lamech, who killed because somebody wounded him. So he sought retaliation. This morning before I came out in the news, I heard that Iran were saber-rattling, ready to retaliate against an act against them. And they were going to up the scales. Lamech gets wounded, so he ups the retaliatory scales, and he kills a young man because of that. Enoch is contrasted to the ways of Lamech, who did not walk with God. And I know what I'm about to say is a bit of a cliche, but those of us who might ever think about the kind of epitaph that we were left with if we one day ourselves died, what would it say? Would it say that, for example, this particular person, Scott, he lived in a big house in Newton Mearns? Or she was a consultant in business or a consultant in the medical world? Or he was a great artist or a great musician? Or, well, Enoch's epitaph is, He walked with God. He walked with God. And that's exactly what God was doing with people from the very beginning. It's exactly what is found out later on when God says to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, he says, I'm God Almighty, walk before me. Why would it be recognized that Enoch's life was characterized by walking with God? Do you think it would be something about his face? I think it would be something about the way he looked physically. You know, you look across the room, like I'm looking at you, and I look at you and I think, oh, there's this person here. They walk with God. I don't think so. Could it have been something maybe about the way that he reacted to situations, his demeanor in life, maybe more of that. Maybe as everybody was looking at the uncertainties of life and the years ticking by and their bodies aging, death approaching one day like it will for every one of us, maybe instead of being frazzled and anxious and in all the uncertainties and in all the things that come on us that we don't want to come on us and hurt us and we don't want to be hurt by, maybe Enoch, instead of becoming so frazzled and anxious and hand-wringing and just beside himself and maybe therefore a wee bit explosive when people talk to him because he's at his wit's end, he's just, you know, hanging on, or as somebody used to say in one of my previous congregations, hanging by a thread. Maybe he doesn't do that. And people say, what's going on with Enoch? And somebody says, oh, he walks with God. Maybe it wasn't just his demeanor. Maybe it actually was about his conduct. Somebody might say, oh, well, Enoch's different because he worships God once a week for an hour or so and gathers with others. I doubt that's it, because I think all that people would say then is, he's a bit weird. No, I think probably it's more like something one of the ministers before me, a guy called James Stewart, put in a sermon. He said, here was a man living amid the corruption of that dark, evil age where right and wrong, good and evil were so blurred and terribly confused. He was moving amid the rank temptations whose foul touch would contaminate and rot the soul, yet he was walking unspotted from the world. And so they drew their conclusions and they said, he walks with God. That generation is a world away from ours, isn't it? I mean, who knows actually when this was, because we're going back to prehistory. But it's not that different, because we still live in this corruption, this dark, evil age where right and wrong, good and evil are so terribly blurred and confused. And of course, the question is, where do you sit in all of this? Do you sit with the mockers? Where do you walk in all of this? Do you walk with the wicked of Psalm 1? Or, and I need to say this because it's the most obvious, one of the most obvious outcomes here, do you walk like Enoch with God? Do you walk with Enoch like God? Well, here's one of the things I want to bring a kind of sharp focus on this passage through. Did you hear what I said? That there actually was a time when Enoch did not walk with God. Did you get that? Verses, we're only looking at three or four verses, verse 21 through verse 24 of Genesis 5. It says that Enoch gave birth to Methuselah, had Methuselah, and after he had his son, he began to walk with God. Now, one of the most incredible blessings I have experienced in my ministry, and this was particularly the case actually in two ministries ago in a place called Brighton's in Falkirk. There, I had the joy of seeing huge numbers of people in the congregation give birth, and some of them come to a real living faith in Jesus Christ out of that experience of giving birth. They knew that it made no sense whatsoever to think that what they were feeling in terms of their love, their care, their passion for this child, that they would be giving up their life for this wee thing that had just suddenly broken into their life. It made no sense whatsoever to say that these were just the emotions as a result of some electrical impulses in their brain. Or that the level of joy, the level of absolute free, unbounded affection that they had was simply because they were a build-up of chemicals in some biological accident. Not a chance. And so they found themselves being lifted up to look at another place to see, well, what's going on here? And they began to walk with God because they learned the story of Jesus Christ, how he came in at Christmas time, how he walked a human being's life as we walk it, and how he died to bring them back to God that they might walk with God again. And so wonderfully so. Do you know, I was thinking about this. Some of you are very familiar with the atheist guy, the famous atheist guy called Bertrand Russell. And Bertrand Russell, one in some place, famously said something like this. He said something like, when he dies, if he goes to his death and he meets God and there is a God, he'll say to God, sorry, God, not enough evidence. Enoch actually didn't get that. Because when Enoch looked into the face of Methuselah who was born, he looked into the image of God. And he knew that he had to walk with God who had created not only himself but given life to this wee one, Methuselah, at that stage. And it was a trigger. It was a life moment which took him from whatever had been going on before, 65 years it says here, 65 years, it was a trigger that said, okay, enough of that. Here's a new year. Here's a new start. And it was the blessing of a birth. Now, you and I both know that there are sometimes other triggers, things that are less pleasant than the birth of a child, that make us think, this cannot be an accident, or this cannot be all it's about. This can't be surely just me floating like a bit of flotsam in a world, bobbing around aimlessly with no purpose, and find ourselves being drawn into the story of Jesus, and with that, the peace and the salvation that he holds out. After verse 22, he became the father of Methuselah. He walked with God. And he did so till his end. And there's a time, sometimes, that you recognize you did not walk with God. As you start a new year, those of us who walk with God, maybe even in a faulty, frail, pretty faltering way, we thank the Lord that he's drawn us to himself. Is there anybody here who's not started to walk with God? It might not be a birth. It might not even be an illness or an accident or a death or a loss of job or a financial insecurity. It might actually be the turning of a calendar page into a new year. It might be the movement from the familiar of a church sanctuary, as we call it, down into a hall, as we would call it, that somehow or other, mysteriously, but blessedly, is the trigger for us to start to reevaluate our lives. Is there anyone here today who's not walking with God? Can I say to you, Christmas has come, but Jesus is not gone. The whole purpose of Jesus coming into this world was for human beings like you and me, born like us into our lot, that he might not only lead us and show us what it is to be a human being, but bring us back to our God, that we might walk with God. It's right to say, are you walking like Enoch walked? But actually, it's better to say, who is it that in some shadowy way Enoch kind of walked a bit like? And the answer is Jesus. Enoch back then, in a shadowy, faltering way, actually was throwing light not just onto his generation, but forward that would throw up Jesus. He's the one, as we stand here or sit here at the threshold of a new year, we want to say, am I walking with Jesus? Because one of the things the Apostle Paul would say to us about that is that the Spirit of Christ is poured out upon all who call upon his name, the name of Jesus. He will respond. And his Spirit will respond not only by allowing us to know things and to be able to do things, but by actually coming within us, by indwelling us, closer than our own breath in this 2020, that we will, in the most intimate way, walk with God. Is there anyone not walking with God? Maybe this is the day, like Methuselah's birth, it's a changing moment for you in your life. Let me just say this to you to finish from the New Testament. We walk by faith, not by sight. And if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. We're to walk in love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. We're to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in knowledge. We walk by faith and not by sight.